God, just thank you so much for this group of people who so faithfully want Grand Rapids to know you, who've been so changed by the work that you've...
It means I probably need a Bible here. First of all, it's always helpful. Oh, I'm going to get the bigger one here. The small print was tough on my eyes in the 845. Could barely read it there. But we are going to be in Mark chapter 2 this morning, and we have a special privilege of getting to hear our very own pastoral resident, Joshua Bashand, come and bring God's word to us. Yeah. Yeah, we were actually, he took us through this text, Mark 2, back in our staff meeting a couple weeks back, and we were so, like, moved by it. We were like, man, Josh, you got to come and just share with the whole church more of this beautiful text where you have these four guys just bringing people to Jesus. And so we think your heart's going to be ministered to by that. I'm thankful for Josh and all of his labors of love here in this church. If you have been a part of the Wild and Wacky Worship Wednesdays, or if you have been a part of that Walker community and have gotten to know him well, or just seen him up here on stage with the electric guitar, you know and love him well, and so I don't need a much bigger introduction than that. But I do want to get to read his scripture text this morning, which is a beautiful one. It's Mark chapter 2, 1 through 12. And then I'm going to hand it off to Josh. So here we are, Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and that's page 786 in the Pew Bible in front of you. And we have returned to Capernaum. After some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed in which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things? Which is easier to say, 'Rise up, take your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again, everyone. Good to see you all here this morning, and welcome to Redemption Church. I'm excited to share this morning. I get to just follow up Mike on this missional living series, which is hard because Mike has just done such a phenomenal job of laying the groundwork of what we are to do as Christians. The first week, Pastor Mike gave the initial charge for us to get back on mission, to communicate and to share the good news of Jesus to this city and everyone in it. And we've been using Matthew chapter 13 kind of as like the reference, the basis for that. We'll see how that applies here in a second. But in the meantime, the last 2 weeks, Pastor Mike has spent the last 2 weeks talking through the idea that the church is the plan, that we join with Jesus to bring people from death to life. We bring people into the kingdom of God. And he's been spending time laying out what the gospel is, because we need to understand what the gospel is in order to do something with it. And I appreciate, again, his work on laying down the foundation of this. And one of my favorite ways that we've just been putting this into action is our RTG channel, the Rattling the Gates of Hell channel, where on our Slack, we just get to share about the ways that we are proclaiming and sharing the gospel here in Grand Rapids. And then we get to invite each other to pray for us as we literally shake the gates of hell, as we entreat upon the kingdom of darkness and we spread the good news of Jesus to Grand Rapids. I want to start off this morning with a statement that I feel like most of us can agree with. And that statement is, life is ironic. Okay? Life is ironic. And so I got the text, the title of it was The Gospel Illustrated. And so an illustration, as a lot of us know, it can be a story, something that shows something to illuminate a point or a bigger idea. But also an illustration can just literally be a drawing. And in my mind, for what it's worth, went to the fact that I am not a great artist, okay? Not at all. This is probably my crowning achievement in the watercolor media, okay? Some of you are like, yeah, me too, right? For reference, that's a cow and a cat. If you didn't get it, it's very clear, very obvious. To advance the irony further, when I worked at a church across the street was a high school, and they needed substitute teachers. It fit in my schedule. It was a great way to get to know the youth in the area. And so I would come over, and I would substitute teach. And eventually, the art teacher retired. And for whatever reason, they approached me and said, hey, do you want a part-time art teaching job? And I showed them my resume, and they said, yeah, I think you can work. I think you can do it. And the thing is, I don't have the best, but I have an okay grip on like digital media and design. Again, not enough to take it professionally, not classically trained in it, but I was able to at least show kids how to take photos, edit them in Photoshop, make videos. This is when TikTok was becoming big, so they're like, yeah, how do we edit videos? How do we do that? And so I did that again for about 5 years, but every year, everyone would just complain, and they'd go, this isn't art? Like, when are we going to draw? When are we going to actually, like, do the thing that we came here to do? And I said, this is art. You just got to think about it a little bit differently. And so my goal in that was just kind of to expand the palette, to help them to see a little bit more that art is a little bit bigger than maybe we look at it at first blush. And what I want to do a little bit here this morning is to kind of expand the palette on what evangelism is. And in a way, singularly focus on this idea that it's a lot simpler than we make it. That we have a lot of excuses, we have a lot of obstacles, we have a lot of reasons for why we are not able to share the gospel. But I just want to encourage you this morning that it's a lot simpler than we make it out to be. And this text illustrates that well. One final note. As we talk this morning, I'm going to say a lot about us, and I'm going to say a lot of you, but I need us to keep in focus something that's very clear. We get to partner with God to advance the kingdom in this world, right? I'm going to try to bring it up a time or two. I'm going to try to keep that the focus, but if I forget or you're getting a little sidetracked and you hear a lot of you and us, keep that in the forefront of your minds. Because we have to remember that God works, Jesus saves, and the Spirit leads. We get to play a part in that, right? But it's the work of God. Main idea this morning is we get to share the good news of God's saving work to everyone. And my aim with that this morning is that I want to encourage you to share the gospel always and dispel shame related to sharing your faith. We're going to kind of examine the text in this way with this idea of, simply put, we move people closer to Jesus. We do it together, and we're going to face obstacles. Let's pray this morning. God, we just thank you for this day, for this opportunity that we get to just center our hearts and our minds on the good work that you have done, the saving work that you have just provided through the cross. And I pray this morning, God, that we would just be inspired to live on mission. God, that we would take what we know to be true, that we would just let that be our whole lives and let that exude out in everything we do. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Every year, I would lead the charge in taking students to church camp, kindergarten through 12th grade, different weeks throughout the summer. And every week at church camp, we would have a missionary that would come, and they would share with us their mission, what they were doing, how to support them. And then we'd always do fundraising for them. And one time, I'm in group, and a kid, and we're talking and dialoguing through the idea of planting churches in Japan. That was the mission for the week. Mustard Seed Global Network, they're planting churches in Japan. And someone in our group just pipes up and they say, listen, like, why would we spend all this money to go somewhere and impose our religion on people that don't want it. I was like, great question. And I think for her, it's a question that all of us have to reckon with. It's one that we started our text with back at the beginning of this series when Jesus asked his disciples the all-important question, who do others and who do you say that I am? Because so often we relegate the idea of Jesus to being Mr. Rogers in a sweater. Admittedly, this is nice in a lot of ways. It takes a lot of tension out of the gospel accounts. If he's just nice and wants me to be his neighbor, great. However, it does not accurately describe the whole of who Jesus is and what he has done. And so if this morning your presupposition of Jesus is in the more moralistic Mr. Rogers-y zone, A, I would love to talk to you about that more. And this morning, can I just spend a moment to help explain a little bit of who we say Jesus is? You see, we feel here that all of humanity, the world, people, all of creation is broken and distorted. That every person left to their own desires and longings will ultimately trend towards selfishness, rebellion, destruction, and disharmony. That everything around us is trending towards destruction, death, and decay. That this world and the human heart is broken and it is dying. Some of you may be like, amen. Others, you're like, why is this guy up here being such a bummer today? The good news is that we believe in this bleak landscape that there is an answer. That there is hope, and it's in Jesus Christ, in his death, his life, his resurrection, and his ascension. That Jesus was fully God and fully human. That he was God who took on flesh, that he lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He took the brokenness and sin for all of humanity and put it on himself. And in 3 days, Jesus rose from the grave and he proved not only sin and death is no match for Christ, but rather he has defeated it and he has conquered it. And the rest of the scriptures rejoice and they revel in the fact that we were broken, but God has saved us. We cannot do it ourselves. Christ has done it for us. It means so much. And when I read this text, I see these four men. And you know what they had to go off of? Not that. Not the entirety of the scriptures, knowing that God is going to come back again and make all things new, that he will make us co-heirs in Christ, that we have intercession to God on behalf of the Father. No, they knew one thing, that this guy might be able to heal their friend. And they dropped everything to make that happen. I have the fullness of revelation of scripture, and I can't do that. I'm really good at making up excuses. I'm really good at weaseling my way out of conversations. These men wanted their lame friend to be better. I want people to see God in eternity and be restored in their full humanity. What am I missing? Why can I not have the inkling of faith that these people had? This was their focus. This was everything. Nothing else mattered. And that, my friends, is missional living. Missional living is adopting the lifestyle of being Christ to the world. No excuses. I have a friend who lives in New York City, and there's a lot of buildings in New York City, as you may know. And he gets to go around and just be a Christian in one of the most densely populated places, well, in the U.S. We won't talk about the world. So one day, he and his friend decide, here's what we're going to do. We're going to wash all the windows in our apartment complex. And there's a ton of them. But also, since it's New York City, there are buildings with or apartments with people, but there are also businesses. And as they're going through and they're washing these windows, they come across very clearly marked a witch doctor's office. I would skip the witch doctor's office, but they are better people than me, and they washed her window. And she comes tearing out of her office and she goes, "Why are you washing my window? What are you doing? I'm not paying you for this," because that's just kind of like how New York City works. You do the thing, I did the thing, give me the money. And she's like, "That's not what we're doing here. Knock it off." And he said, "Listen, we're just washing your window. No charge, nothing to think about. We're good here." And she says, "Why?" He says, "Because Jesus has died for my sins and loves me. And so that compels me to love you as well." He had a beautiful opportunity that day to share the gospel with someone around him. Someone that I would have looked at and literally ran away from. And we see in the text this morning, we don't get the dynamics of this friendship. We don't find out if this guy, they've been given him money, if they used to be buddies, if it was their pal. I think they just saw a person as a person. My friends, I hope this morning we can open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to see people as people, because there was once a moment where I needed Jesus. And I was messed up. And people didn't look at me and say, "Man, you're too much." My youth pastors, my friends, leaders in my church looked at me and said, "I see someone that needs the Savior." And they moved me closer to Jesus. I think, just simply put, our charge as Christians is to move people closer to Jesus. Wherever we are, whatever we do, whatever context we find ourselves in, people are people and they need Jesus. I want to this morning kind of just give four really brief examples of how maybe to do this on a practical level. If you are like me and you find yourself struggling, not really strong in the gift of evangelism, here's maybe some things to consider instead. Number one, share your testimony. This is one of the most powerful statements we have to share the power of the gospel. One way maybe to conceptualize this that we use for our baptisms is creation, fall, redemption, consummation. You share who you are. That's pretty easy. We can all do that. Who God made you to be, and then how did sin corrupt that? And then from there, how did Jesus save you and redeem you from that? How are you now? And one day, this is where we get to share Jesus is going to make all things new. That this little tiny work of being sanctified now, God is going to perfect that when he comes. Secondly, the other thing I want us to consider is just literally think about this question this week. How has Jesus literally changed your life? When the lame man was healed, that was an easy one, right? No longer am I a beggar. I can do things on my own. No longer could I not walk and depend on people. Now I have the ability to make a difference for this world. And you bet he used those legs to tell others about Jesus and the good work that was done in his life. My friends, how has Jesus changed your life? When in your life did you not used to have peace, hope, and love? Remember that. Because you run into people who are far from Jesus all the time who don't have those things and so many others. And you get to share, "Hey, friend, I was like that too." Maybe in a lot of ways, I still despair. In a lot of ways, I still lose hope. In a lot of ways, I still even lose track of where I'm at. But I know that there is a Savior, and he has redeemed me. Thirdly, just live the Christian life. Your life should be wholly evident of gospel transformation. If you profess to be a Christian, you live your life outside of those ideals, then what does that say about Christ? Our words are one tool that we have to share the gospel, but our lives are a very powerful tool. Maybe even in some ways more potent, and it's definitely more accessible because everybody gets to see it. You may not get to have a conversation with everyone, but everyone gets to see how you live your life. And so how are we reflecting what good work God has done in us through the way we live our life? And finally, just have a conversation. This sounds silly, but I don't want you to overlook this. And maybe I shared this one because I went to Meijer this week, and I was walking through the parking lot, and I heard somebody say something. And the content of what they said is irrelevant to our discussion this morning, but an instant thought popped in my mind, and I said, "I don't like you." Because of this thing you said out loud, I just, in my heart, said, "I don't like you." And wouldn't you know it, as we went up to the car area in Meijer, he ended up right next to me. I already don't like this guy, and then I need a small cart, and then he goes for the small cart, and I'm holding my baby, and he's like wrestling around with the small carts, and I finally sigh, and I grab a big cart and spin out of there and go about my way. It's the grocery store. It's already stressful. Y'all already know. And so I go through the checkout aisles, or I go through all the aisles, get all my stuff, and then he's in the checkout aisle again. All right, I don't like this guy. I'm like, man, why are you following me around? What's going on here? And so then, I didn't even notice this, I heard him far off in the parking lot. He parked like two spaces away from me. And so we're trunk to trunk like, okay? And then, so I go, I get my groceries loaded, I do everything, and I start to pull out of the mire, and I joked with Alex in the first service, he gets this. I saw somebody I knew, so I spun my car around, leaving Meijer to go say hi to them. And as I spun my car and was coming back into the Meijer, I ran into him again. And that's when the conviction hit. That I did not see that someone as someone who needed to know Jesus. I just saw that as some dude that I didn't like. And God gave me three beautiful opportunities to just share a conversation. Not pick up with my friends, pick somebody up, carry them, bust down a roof. Just say, hey, how's your day going? Maybe to just suss out a little bit of where he is and why maybe he would make comments like that, or just to view him as a person. I squandered that. Squandered that. John Crilly says this quote, "What if simple practices such as noticing people, praying for them even before your first conversation, listening to demonstrate love and value to them, ask engaging questions to discover how God may be at work in their lives, could provide an easy pathway so that you could engage people in your life in ongoing spiritual conversations and help them discover Jesus?" Just have a conversation. Treat people like people. This is like a guilty Christian thing, but don't look at people's projects. They're not. They're people who need to be moved towards their Savior. And I know those four friends that day didn't look at you and be like, man, you're our little buddy, our little lame buddy, like, we're going to help you out today. They saw him as a person who needed Jesus. Here's some questions to consider and think about. Who do you need to share your testimony with? Just as we have this conversation this morning, what stirs in your heart? Who is God leading you to share your testimony with? In what ways do you need to orient your actions to live out the truths of the gospel in your everyday life? In what ways are you selling that short? In what ways are you not letting the transformative power of the Spirit actually change things in you to look more like Jesus? And finally, who do I already assume does not belong? And how does the gospel of Christ challenge that? Because in that presupposition, in those days and eggs, there was a reason that guy was lame. He'd done something. A lot of people presuppose that he wasn't worthy of Christ. And when we look at the four men bringing this lame man to Jesus, it really inspired me of this idea that if we're going to live on mission, we really should do it together. Right? I've led a lot of like team building exercises, and there's a classic one where either everybody sticks out their finger and they either put a PVC pipe or a hula hoop on it, and everyone has to try and lower that object down to the ground without anybody's finger coming off of it. What happens every time this exercise is led? Hey, what are you doing? You're going too fast. You're going too slow. If everyone would just listen to me, we'd get this thing on the ground. And it's just chaos and fighting. Yet, these four men found this paralytic man, built him a makeshift stretcher, walked up to the house because they needed to get him to Jesus, saw the crowds were full in the house, out the door. Ah, bummer, we tried, friend. No, they coordinated, somehow got around the people onto the roof and rappelled this man down to Jesus. I can't watch kids put a hula hoop on the ground with their finger. They rappelled this man down without dropping him, which is a miracle in and of itself. My friends, we are here to live on mission together. As we bring people to Jesus, we do it together because the church is the medium and the mode in which the message of Jesus is communicated. Christ noted in John 13:35, that people will know you are my disciples by how you love one another. Jesus prayed in John 17 for unity in Christ so that the world may believe Jesus was sent by God. And the church in its presentation as the bride of Christ is an opportunity to display to the world who Christ is and what he has done. And something I just have to kind of point out is unity is important. It is the way in which we display Christ. And then we did this thing called two services. Okay? And, so, and there was a big decision. I'm not here to disparage that at all. Here's what I'm here to say. Don't let that be a wedge. Because this is the chance where Satan gets to sneak in. Where we have done this necessary isolating to be on mission, to bring people back into the fold. But sometimes when we do that, Satan loves that. If we take the idea that Satan is going around prowling like a roaring lion, looking to steal, kill, and destroy, guess what lions love? Isolation. And when we get into this idea of, well, I don't know if I'm really belong here anymore. I don't know if I'm really connecting with the same people I used to connect with. Satan uses those lies to get in and get a foothold because his greatest goal is to isolate you from the church. He knows how powerful that doing life on mission is together and what it can do. So he's going to do everything he can to sneak in there and destroy that. Couple quick handles for this idea of sharing the gospel in community. Number one, who can you partner with in the gospel? Like a literal person, right? I'm not going to name any names this morning, but there was somebody I know, we'll call him Billy. Billy has a neighbor now, and Billy's neighbor works at the same establishment as Bob. And so Billy goes to Bob and he says, Bob, listen, my neighbor works at your establishment. Bob goes, great, I'll look him up, gets his face. And he's like, you know what? When I see him, I'm going to pray for him. And I'm going to share the gospel. And now we are on mission together. It's beautiful. Now instead of one person on mission to share the gospel with his neighbor, there are now two. There are two people praying for that person, two people sharing, two people to walk through life with, and two people who share the same spirit and are on mission to share Christ with that person. It's beautiful. Secondly, how can you bring people into the gathering of believers? I have this friend that I know, he's really good at cooking and he's really good at having parties. Two things I adore. So I find my way to make it to every one of his parties with food, even if I'm not invited. It is what it is. And so every time I come to one of these parties, I see a lot of people from church who see me, realize I wasn't in the group text, wonder a little bit why I'm there. No problem. But the other thing that I see is I see people that I don't recognize. And I see people that pretty quick after having a conversation, I realize their orientation isn't to Christ. You know what they get to see that night at these parties with great food? They get to see believers sitting. And they get to see them having conversations. They get to see believers interact, walk through difficult situations, share joy together, have a meal together, maybe not agree on every fine detail together. That's an important thing to look at and know in Christ and to see that demonstrated, because we won't. So my challenge to you is, how can you bring people closer to Jesus in community? Whether that's at your house, whether that's at a restaurant, or whether it is the good privilege of literally bringing them here to the church building. I just want you to get and let God just use your imagination for that. How can you work together with people to bring them into the community of Jesus so they can see it? As we noted a little bit earlier in the text, whenever you move people closer to Jesus, there's going to be obstacles. So many obstacles. And again, what is so inspiring is my life, I see one obstacle and I'm out of here. These guys went above and beyond because they knew they needed to get their friend to Jesus. When the gospel is proclaimed, if we're going to be on mission and take this seriously, that we are going to move people closer to Jesus, then, my friends, friction's going to occur. After all, when Jesus and the gospel accounts would just make the appeal for people to follow him, people would have to make a choice. They would have to either choose to do that. It was an unavoidable fork in the road. Some choose to take him up on that offer. Others walked away. Because the truth is, you can't come face to face with Jesus and live your life unfazed. The gospel calls into question our humanity, our current way of living, and appeals for us to turn to something greater. And if we are going to be on mission and move people closer to Jesus, then we have to realize that we're coming up against the kingdom of the devil. And it's encroaching and challenging against that. And we have to remember that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan are not passive entities. These aren't something that just exists in a somewhere else space. It's cosmic. It's clashing and colliding right before our eyes. If Satan seeks to steal, kill, and destroy, do you think he's just going to passively sit back as we take territory from him? Absolutely not. Satan's going to put up every barrier he can think of to make sure that people don't get to Jesus. I've heard countless a story of growing, thriving churches who are on mission. And then there's a moral failure in the church. And that church splinters apart. Or I've been noticing or seeing or directly involved with other churches that are just booming and they're moving and they're shaking and everyone seems to be on the same page. And then someone within the church starts sowing up disunity. And believing those lies that I talked about earlier. And then all of a sudden that church literally splits. Satan loves that. And we have to realize that if we are going to be expanding the gospel, making gospel strides, there will be roadblocks. Satan uses resistance, persecution, opposition, disunity, and discord are just a few of the things he uses to stop the proclamation of the gospel. We as Christians have to expect this. We have to expect persecution, and we have to be ready for it. If we are going to share the gospel and rattle the gates of hell, hell will not be silent. My appeal is to constantly go back to what is the gospel. Go back and reside in the scriptures, pray, listen to the Spirit, marinate in prayer. This is an appeal at a leadership and at a congregational level. Do not let the enemy make division among us. Communicate with one another. If you have a feeling that I talked about earlier about that isolation, about that not belonging, about that I've been hurt or cut by a brother or a sister, my friends, let's talk about it. There is not a place here for Satan to have a foothold. So be on the lookout and continue as well to pray for our leaders. Right, that's scriptural, very scriptural. Pray for our leaders at this church. The four people in this passage made bold, seemingly selfless acts to make sure their friend was able to get to the feet of Jesus. Not that this passage isn't... I'm sorry, I'm thinking, and that's dangerous. I'm going to take a drink. I think the biggest thing in our lives, maybe one of the biggest obstacles we have to proclaiming and sharing and spreading the gospel, is ourselves. And to circle back to the irony I started with earlier, I work in a profession, I'm a counselor in the week, and I literally get to sit face to face with people and say, hey, how are you going to take care of yourself this week? And how do I hold this intention? How do I hold intention in self-care and cruciform living? I'm going to not engage with that right now. Here's what I'm going to say. That living on mission for Christ will hurt. It will stretch you. Those four people that morning did not wake up thinking, we're going to take our friend to Jesus and it's going to be hunky-dory. They responded. They saw the challenge. It stretched them and they kept persisting. My friends, the gospel is so radical that sometimes living the gospel means giving more than you have. Sometimes living the gospel means putting yourself in a rough situation, a situation you're not comfortable with, the people around you aren't comfortable. And sometimes we have to wade so far into other people's mess because Christ needs to be showed and glorified as we walk through them, proclaiming that there is a creator who loves them and he wants them to know him. So where that leaves us this morning is missional living is hard. And so I hope to encourage you this morning, A, to just make you aware that there will be challenges. This is exciting times in our church right now. We are like riding the awesome high of two services and things are happening. Be on the lookout. Be steeped in prayer. Be steeped in conversation and watching for the devil's schemes. There will be challenges, but here's what we do know, friends. We have so much assurance in a good God who loves us and will guide us. That the gates of hell will not overcome the church, that we have a peace that comes with the community of believers who are on mission together, who understand hurts, who can provide encouragement. We have a God whom we can confide in when things are overwhelming. We have to remember that the friends who repelled their friends down to Jesus knew one thing. They had to get their friend to Jesus. And they didn't know what would happen after that. Right? They could have literally got the guy down to Jesus, and Jesus could have said, like, not today. Like, healing closed at 4. Sorry. I'm teaching. Why is this guy here? Right? They literally did not have assurance that Jesus would heal them. They just knew there was a chance. We're not playing with chances here. We live in assurance. We stand fully in assurance of a good and gracious King who has saved us from sin and from death, whom we have confidence to approach the throne and approach the Father because of Jesus' intercession. We know full well that we are his beloved and that he is working things to his glory and for our good. We know we have a hope and a victory that comes, and it is full and it is complete. And so I want you this season, my friends, to bask in those truths. To let them marinate in your life and then stink and fire you up. That each and every day we go out, we just pray some simple things. Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to see and just start a conversation with? Who do you want me to see and share the gospel with? Are we orienting our lives to be like this group of men who saw someone who needed Jesus? I pray we can do that. God has big plans for us and for this church, and I can't wait to see where we go on this journey together. I'm going to close with a word of prayer. Dear God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the chance that we have to gather together, to sing praises to your name, to declare the truth of who you are and what you've done and what you continue to do. And God, I pray that that can just take root in our hearts. That God, that can just be are everything, that you would just overwhelm us with the truth and the goodness of your love, of your grace, of your salvation, that would just, just inspire us to be people who share it. And Lord, it will be uncomfortable and it will be hard and we will strike out and we will face persecution, but God, you are good. May we have assurance in the love you have for us. May we have assurance in your salvation. May we just be at peace so that every distraction is set aside and we see people who need you and we share that message with them. It's in your name we pray. Amen.